The following audio is from Life Connection Church Northeast. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Northeast, visit www.lifeconnectionnekc.org.
Well, today we are going to continue and finish up our series in biblical church leadership. And so I'm going to ask, would you turn with me this morning to Acts 2? We're going to be in verses 41 through 47. It's at the end of the chapter of Acts 2, if you want to turn there. And we're really glad you guys are here with us this morning as we finish up this series. The last couple of weeks, we have taken some time to look at the offices of elder, pastor, and last week Pastor Chris talked about the office of deacon in the church. And as we finish up the series this morning, I want to look at the role of church membership in the life of a healthy and thriving church. And while we understand that being a member, or as we call it here at Life Connection Church, we call it partnership, being a partner with us here, isn't necessarily an office. Right? This isn't an office of the church to be a member or a partner here. It is vital, though, and the foundation for the existence of a church. We see clearly in the scriptures that a church can't exist without elders or deacons. This is what happens when we send missionaries across the world to the UAE, to other parts of the world that don't know Jesus. There's churches that are formed and founded without a pastor or a deacon there at first. But we also see in the New Testament, that's why Paul sends out men like Timothy and Titus to go out and establish these offices so that these churches will grow in health and in discipleship and in following after Jesus. But the authority of the people of God begins with the church, because these men that are sent then, Timothy, Titus, Paul, Barnabas, we see in the scriptures, they're sent by the church. They're not just sent randomly. There are men and women and people of the church who pray over these men and send them to go, and women to go and tell and establish churches in other parts of the world. It is the Spirit of God in His people that elect and affirm the men who will be elders and pastors at a church. It's those who are in the church that vote and affirm then those who will be deacons at their church. And it's the beginning then of the local church that we are going to look at this morning in Acts 2, so that we can begin to understand the importance and the vitality that come from being members of a local church. And to set the scene for where we're at in Acts 2, we are picking up at the very end of Peter's first sermon. Jesus has just ascended into heaven, and as his apostles and his people are gathered together during the Feast of Pentecost, it says that the Holy Spirit descends on the apostles like tongues of fire, and it comes upon and empowers these men who are from Jerusalem, and they begin speaking of Jesus and talking about who He is and what He's done. And at Pentecost, there are men and women from all over the known world that are in Jerusalem, and they begin hearing these men who are uneducated from a very specific part of Jerusalem, and they begin going, I can understand what they're saying. How in the world is it that I know what they're telling me, even though they don't speak my language or my dialect, and they don't know who I am? And so Peter begins to explain, and he preaches a gospel message to the crowd explaining what has happened and why the Holy Spirit has come. That Jesus has accomplished our redemption through His crucifixion, through His death. And it wasn't just that Jesus died, it's that they crucified Him, he tells them. That it was by their hands and their sinfulness that Jesus Christ was crucified, but that He did not stay dead, but is risen. And anyone then, Peter says, who repents of their sin, who receives Jesus Christ and follows Him then in baptism, will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. This is that new covenant that Jesus has been telling them is coming and that is going to happen. And it's coming if they believe and trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come upon them as well. So would you stand with me? We're going to read, because as he finishes this call to repent and to believe, we pick things up then in verse 41 of Acts 2. We're going to see how the people respond here. Sorry, in Acts 2, 41 through 47. Starting in verse 41, Peter says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that your word would change us, that it would shape us and mold us to look more and more like your Son, that we would become the men and women you long for us to be in him, that we would be sanctified by your word, that we would submit ourselves under it, and that we would grow in our love for one another and your gospel. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. You guys can be seated. We live in an interesting day and age in which the norm for defining ourselves, who we are, if people were to ask you, didn't know you, who are you? The way we would define ourselves and our identity has flipped. For much of history, we have found ourselves defined by things outside of us. And so if somebody were to ask you who you were, at one point in time, you would have said, well, this is my family. This is my mom, my dad. You might know my grandparents. This is what they've done. This is the job that I have. This is the country that I'm from. And these things outside of us would have provided the filters that often defined then who we were, how we identified ourselves. But philosophers and sociologists today have begun to notice a shift from this kind of thinking to something that they are calling expressive individualism. And Carl Truman, he's a scholar and a philosopher, he gives this definition of expressive individualism. He says that this particularly refers to the idea that in order to be fulfilled, in order to be an authentic person, in order to be genuinely me, I need to be able to express outwardly or perform publicly that which I feel I am inside. Instead of seeking to understand who we are from outside of us, our culture and world has begun to try to create their identity from who they believe they are, from the feelings or thoughts that they have from within. Because to do anything else would mean that we are no longer genuinely ourselves. That I am somebody that has been forced to become this person. That I am only the product of what other people have said I must be. And so I'm not really me, I'm what everybody else says I am. I must instead find my identity from within so that I can be genuinely me. Or it's like we've been living out some kind of false narrative. Like we have this mask or this facade that we put on because we want people to think we're a certain person, when in reality we're genuinely this kind of a person. It's almost as if there is this weaker or lesser thing to conforming to the ideals or values that someone else has set for us. That it's not as good, it's not as strong, it's lesser than if I believe or follow or conform to what somebody else says I should. And this has begun to actually filter into the church. And so as your pastors, we met and we prayed and talked about what to teach during this time, during this short little series, and we found ourselves returning again and again to this idea that surrounded the church. how it was organized and why the church matters, why it's so important for us to live and know about what the church is as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus. Because we're seeking as a church to conform ourselves to be what God has called us to be in His Word. I'm not concerned about what I think I need to be. I'm concerned about what God says I need to be. And I want us, we want us as a church to be most concerned with that as well. The entirety of the Christian life is rooted in conformity to another's ideas and values, namely Jesus's. It is a call to die to ourselves and our own identities and our own aspirations and all the things that we think will make us us, and instead to receive Jesus and His aspirations, to receive Jesus' identity, to love the things Jesus loves, to be given His righteousness, to follow His laws, that we might become sons of God, that we might be seen as righteous, that we might love the things that Jesus loves. And while I don't think Jesus is asking for uniformity in all things, because we are all individual people, we've all been given specific gifts that are individually amazing. God gave you a gift by the power of His Spirit, if you follow Jesus, to be the kind of person He longs for you to be. But He is calling us to unity with those gifts. He's calling us to unity with the ways that He longs for us to be. And so expressive individualism is a lie designed to promise an authenticity and a joy that it cannot cash the check on. You and I are not strong enough, powerful enough, faithful enough, able enough to actually create an identity that will fully satisfy us. Because we weren't intended to be the kind of people we want to be. We were intended to be the kind of people God wants us to be. It's not the identity we were designed to have. Instead, what we see in these verses in Acts is that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. An identity that is meant to be a part of His church, His people, the very people He died to save. Membership to a church, then, isn't a man-made, corporately contrived scheme to make myself or the other pastors feel really good about ourselves. That we have people in our church. Other churches, other pastors, this isn't some weird, corporately contrived scheme to make much of pastors. Instead, we see that God's Spirit designed devotion to His church for His glory. So what we see here in Acts 2 is that God's Spirit, when He falls upon God's people, had a design for us to live out. And it comes with a devotion to His church for His glory. From the moment that God's Spirit descends and empowers the apostles who had just received, right? They had just received this mandate from Jesus to go and make disciples to the ends of the earth. There was not a scattering of people and purposes then to accomplish this goal. That's not the immediate thing that happens. Instead, there was fellowship and togetherness. The immediate response to God's Spirit falling upon His disciples who had just been given a mandate by Christ the Lord to go and make disciples isn't to go and scatter, but instead to come together and fellowship together. If there is one thing that I hope we see in our text today, is that God desires and has designed the life of a disciple to be lived together with other disciples in His church. That is the way God designed us to live. And the author of Acts, Luke, writes of this devotion here that possessed these men and women. And it is first a devotion we see to Jesus and His gospel. Verse 41 says that after Peter has preached this gospel message and given this call to repent, it says that they received and believed this gospel message and were baptized. And it's because of their reception and baptism then, it says that they are added. And it doesn't give an explanation of what added means. But we clearly see it becomes added to the fellowship. Added to, then, the church. We've been given as the church the authority and the call by Jesus to be devoted to Him and His gospel, and then to call others to do the same. When we go and make disciples, this isn't something that we've made up. This is, by the authority of Jesus, a call to go and do these things. To be added to the church is to be a disciple devoted to Him. That's what it means. This is God's design for being brought into the church. It's impossible to be in the church, added to the church, without being first devoted to Jesus and His gospel. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority." He's talking heavenly authority, earthly authority, and everything in between. "In heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore," He says, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." By the authority of Jesus, if we have been given the charge to make disciples, then we must be devoted to Him and His gospel. The church is not some consumeristic club where the consumer, the person attending, has all the authority to determine how things should be. This isn't about what everybody coming in thinks we should be. This is about who Jesus says we should be. Gatherings of the church on Sunday mornings aren't like a car tune-up where we show up for 60 minutes and hope that God can kind of tune up our souls like a car so that we can rev correctly the rest of the week. They are about submission to the authority of King Jesus and His commands. It's about being conformed to who Jesus is and what He says we need to do. We are not joining a church when we become partners in here, but instead we are submitting ourselves to Jesus and His design through His Spirit. We don't join the church like we join a club. I don't get a nice little card where they punch it every time I show up, and after 10 times of showing up to church, you get a free Bible or something like that. This is about submitting ourselves to God's design and King Jesus' authority. How else will we be able to tell and teach people about who Jesus is and what it means to believe in Him if we're not devoted to Him and His gospel? How are we to know if someone is actually a believer and should then be baptized because they followed Jesus as a disciple if we're not devoted to Jesus and His gospel? If I don't know what the gospel is, if I don't know who Jesus is, if I'm not concerned first and foremost about those things, how am I supposed to know who then is a disciple of Jesus? I can't. As a church, then, we have been given authority by Jesus to declare these kinds of realities. While we may not hold an office as a church partner, we hold the authority of Jesus to declare and determine who is a disciple and who isn't. Do you feel the weight of that? Baptism and communion, then, aren't just some enjoyable, fun thing we get to do as a church, but we flippantly practice. They are the very means by which we show people that we are devoted to the gospel and so are part of His people. Baptism does not save, but it does confirm that we as a church believe this person is being baptized, that's being baptized, has devoted him or herself to Jesus. We're baptizing them because we believe God's Spirit has come into them because they have believed in Jesus and said, "I am going to devote myself to Him and His purposes." Communion, then, isn't a place to get something to eat at the end of service, but is a way for us as a church to confirm and be reminded that we believe in Jesus together as our Savior. We eat the bread, remembering and rejoicing in what Jesus has done for us, to take upon Himself flesh, to bleed and die on our behalf. It is only meaningful for those who are devoted, which is why we ask every Sunday for those who of us who do take it, to take it seriously. These things are meant to be a way to tell the world and everyone around us that we are Jesus's, that we're His, and that we as a church are partnering together to make disciples and glorify His name with each other. We've made that decision together. We've confirmed those things together. To take communion and not believe this, to be baptized and not truly believe and be devoted to Jesus, is then to make a mockery of the gospel and light of all that Jesus did to save us. That's why these things matter. They're not just something we practice flippantly as a church. These are ways we confirm our devotion together to Jesus. We cannot be disciples of Jesus and so be added to the church without this kind of devotion to Him and His gospel. Jesus says in Luke 14, verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That's the kind of devotion Jesus is asking for. There's not a category left out of that. We must hold our own death certificates if we desire to have life with Jesus and the life He's designed us to live. We hold it before ourselves every single day. I've died to myself. I've died to all other things, but devotion to Jesus. We cannot be lax on this, and we cannot hold it as something to be regarded lightly, because we're talking about souls. That's the way Luke speaks of it. About 3,000 souls were added that day. This is eternity we're talking about. Eternal life with God, with the Father, always enjoying Him, or eternal life in hell, under His wrath and punishment forever. This is a big deal, guys. We must be devoted, a people devoted to Jesus and calling others to be devoted to Him as well. Jesus tells Peter in Matthew 16 that the church has been given the keys to the kingdom of God. We are the men and women who have been given the authority to loose things on earth or free them on earth. What he's talking about is that we have the authority to determine who is with Jesus and who is against Jesus. We've been given that authority. We're not inviting people to join us in some kind of club or even just to enjoy community. When we talk about events to invite people into, this isn't about just inviting them in to enjoy friendships. It's about inviting them in to know who Jesus is that has brought us together, that we have submitted ourselves to together, that we're following after together. Community is just an awesome byproduct, and we're going to talk about it in just a minute. But it's an awesome byproduct of this first devotion to Jesus. And so we're asking people to die to themselves and instead join together in being devoted to Him above and to the exclusion of everything else. And it's worth it. It's worth it. We're telling people it's worth it to be devoted to Jesus like this. When we cast a vision of a church at the beginning of this year, this 25 plus 1 in 26, this was a vision of devotion. And so my question is, have we taken that step this year? Have we thought about what it looks like to take one step, that plus one, towards becoming a disciple maker? To grow in our devotion to Jesus through taking that single step this year. Maybe signing up to volunteer for VBS is a great place to start in that this year. If we are devoted to Jesus and His gospel, we will be a church that grows in number as we call people to devote themselves to Christ alongside us. And we will as well grow in our devotion to Him together as disciple makers. I want us to hear there is nothing more genuine that you can do in this life to become a more genuine, authentic you than to die to yourself and devote yourself instead to Jesus. To be more like Him. To live as He has designed and desires us to live. And so we must first be devoted to Jesus and His gospel. Secondly, we see that God's Spirit designed a devotion then to His Word. To the Scriptures. Verse 42 says that immediately after the church explodes, I cannot fathom 3,000 people coming to know Jesus in a single moment. But the Holy Spirit just pours out in power a devotion to Jesus Christ. It says, upon that happening, they then devoted themselves. That's where this word devotion that I'm talking about today comes from. They devoted themselves together, corporately, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then down in verse 46, it says that day by day they attended the temple together. Peter and the apostles were just teaching the Bible. When Peter gives his sermon in Acts 2, he's breaking down the book of Joel and explaining why the Holy Spirit would fall in that kind of a way. When we watch the apostles teach and write these letters that are in the New Testament, they're just breaking down the Old Testament and helping people understand what it means to follow the Messiah that has been promised to come, to continue following Yahweh. They were then, by teaching these things, following Jesus' command to go and make disciples and teach them. And the church devoted themselves to knowing this teaching, to hearing it, and then believing it together. They didn't assume they knew it already or treat it like something that they could come back to later or at a different time, but together pursued hearing it from the apostles and then attending the temple together that they might hear it some more. Doctrine, when we talk about theology and doctrine and understanding of the Bible, these are not things meant for seminarians, for the religious elite. If God's Spirit has saved us, we are designed to be devoted to the words He inspired and wrote. I'm sure many of us have heard this and thought of these things before. But do we believe that as we open our Bibles, or maybe we open the app on our phone, that we are actually looking at the very words of God Almighty? That the Creator of the universe has taken, by His power and His Spirit, men to write that we might know what He wants us to know. To hear what He wants us to hear. We don't have to question. We don't have to wonder. We've been given everything we need, Peter says in 2 Peter, for life and godliness. In these words. Everything we need for life and godliness. They are sufficient for all things in that world. This isn't a nice instruction manual for good behavior. This isn't a self-help book meant to help us be a better kind of person, to be nicer. These are the authoritative words of God Almighty who spoke creation into existence from nothing. That's the kind of power that exists in the words of God. They are to be a lamp before our feet in a dark world so that we can follow Jesus. They are the words that will keep us from sin as we hide its words in our heart. Psalm 119:11 says, Paul, in writing to his protege Timothy, as he's establishing the church in Ephesus, he tells him to do this in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from your childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Why is this the case? Verse 16, because all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you want to know how to live for Jesus? To be devoted to Him and His gospel? To be complete and equipped for every good work? It's in the Scriptures. We must be a people devoted to God's Word. Do we read the Bible and understand and believe in its authority that it's meant to have over our lives? We don't stand over the Bible and tell it what it needs to tell us. We read the Bible and stand under it so that we can hear what God wants to tell us. It's meant to direct how we think, how we feel, how we live. These things in here are not suggestions, but the words of eternal life, of joy, of conviction, of judgment. And in verse 42, when it talks about the prayers, it actually has an article, the, before it, because they believe that these are actually prayers recited together from the Scriptures when they were gathered together. So even their prayers are directed by God's Word, filled with God's Word. We are not a people that are meant to be directed by our feelings or our personal psychological musings that we have from within. But we are meant to be a people that live by every word, Jesus says, that proceeds from the mouth of God. That was Satan's temptation to Jesus. Do what you think you should do. And Jesus says, no, I do what God says I'm supposed to do. And we're meant to do it together. God's Spirit in God's people is one of the greatest gifts we have been given in the church. Because we have the ability then together with God's Spirit in all of us to read, hear, and interpret Scripture together as God's Spirit works through us corporately so that we might be transformed together by His Word rather than being conformed to the thinking or the ways of this world. Which Paul says in Romans 12, we're not meant to do. Don't be conformed to the ways of thinking of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind together. They devoted themselves together to these things. In fact, I believe this is why God gave elders and leaders in the church so that we might be equipped and shaped by the ministry of the Word. Chris taught this last week that the thing that the pastors, the apostles, felt like they couldn't give up was the ministry of the Word. So they elect deacons to help serve because the ministry of the Word matters a lot. Paul says in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body. He's talking about word ministry here. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. How are we to know Jesus? How are we to be equipped, complete for every good work? How are we to be devoted to Jesus, to be wise to the salvation that comes through Him? It's through God's Word. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, he says, we are to be a people. He's talking now to the church corporately. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is ahead, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we are devoted to God's Word, as His people together, every one of us grow. And we grow up into Jesus Christ and look more like Him. And then all of us begin to function like we were meant to function. And we grow into the individuals God longs for us to be so that we can be uniformly conformed into His body and image together. That's what He's trying to do through His Word. We're meant to read alike so that we can think alike, so that we can look alike. Maybe you don't want to dress like me, and that's okay. But I want to live life with you in a way that everybody looks at us and goes, man, they must follow Jesus together. They must love Jesus because they love each other so much. They build themselves up in love, He says. It's what happens. When we read the Word and we're devoted to the Word together like this, right after Ephesians 4, Paul begins Ephesians 5, just a few verses later, with a call, he says, then to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because it's no longer the authority that we are all living under ourselves, by ourselves individually, but instead we are living under the authority of Jesus Christ and His words. And so we speak the truth in love, and we build one another up in love, and so we can submit to one another and the authority that God's Word brings through one another in love. This means we can hear encouraging things from one another and hard things from one another. And we submit to both of those things out of reverence, not to each other, but out of reverence to Christ. Because it's His Word and His Spirit working through His people to make us into His image. These are His words that we are following and living by, so that when people see this kind of living and the love we have for one another through it, they will give glory, not to us, but to the God who inspired and commanded it, so that they might hear of His Word and know that we are obeying His commands together as His people. This is why we started the summer Bible study, because we want to grow then together as a body that is healthy in Christ, to be conformed more and more through our study together of the Word into the image of Jesus. This isn't a summer Bible study where we just have nice things to say to one another. We are digging into God's Word together that we might submit ourselves together to the way that God intends for us to live. Our GCs, our gospel communities, and our disciple-making groups, do you want to know why they center around God's Word, a reading plan, and discussion around God's Word from the sermon? It's because we believe God's Word is what does the work to transform us by His Spirit into the image of Jesus. This is not just something we get to come to every now and then and act like it's a nice thing to hear. This is our means for living with God, with each other, under His authority, that we might look like He intended us to look. We must be, then, a people devoted to His Word. Not devoted to our own musings and our own thinking, but to God's Word. And we must do it together so that we can be a people that look and act and live like Jesus. God's Spirit has designed devotion to Jesus and His Word as a natural outworking of His empowerment. He sends the Spirit. This is what begins happening naturally as He designed. But one of the most distinctive pieces and countercultural things to our day and time is that it also was designed. God designed our lives to have a devotion to His people as well. Verse 42, again, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. There was a devotion to the fellowship together. A fellowship not centered on friendship first, not first centered on proximity or preference, not created by hobbies or similar interests. This is a fellowship created and defined by devotion to Jesus. That is what the fellowship is talking about. It's where it receives its power. They knew each other's lives and needs. They were so intimately involved with each other that they knew what everybody needed, and they began selling what they needed to sell so that they could take care of each other's needs. They knew how to sacrifice for each other, to give of their possessions and their times, because they loved one another. And this doesn't mean that they didn't love the outsider, but that the priority and the devotion were to each other. That's what we see here, is a devotion to each other, not to the world. This term breaking bread here in these verses, it refers to meals together. It's not talking about communion, it's talking about eating food together. They were together all the time. They ate food together. They walked to the temple together. They spent time intimately in each other's lives, so they knew what was going on in each other's lives together. Not because they had to be, but all of a sudden they found themselves wanting to be. They wanted to be together. Nobody's forcing their hand here. Nobody's telling them they must do these things. Jesus told his disciples on the night before his crucifixion that this kind of love would be the marker of his disciples, their love for one another. It is in the local church that we are given the authority and the charge to make and grow disciples of Jesus. And it is by God's Spirit that we are then able to love one another like Jesus. In the fall, you go back to Genesis 3, when sin entered into the world, it immediately destroyed and disintegrated relationships. Our relationship with God, Adam and Eve's relationship with God, was destroyed because they had to come under His wrath and His judgment for sinning against His commands rather than living with Him in love. And it destroyed our relationships with one another. Adam and Eve immediately go from living naked without shame to hiding from one another, hiding from God, and hiding themselves behind leaves, fig leaves. We see immediately after this, Cain kills his brother Abel. And in Genesis 11, we become a people selfishly focused on making a name for ourselves, our own exaltation in the Tower of Babel, rather than the Lord's. We became radically individualized about ourselves. You want to talk about expressive individualism? Go look at Cain's life. Go look at the Tower of Babel. But Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, reversed this. When God's Spirit indwells us, we are no longer a people scattered and fractured with everything disintegrated, disintegrated. But through the gospel, we are a people that can once again be devoted to loving and serving one another for the glory of God. The church, then, is where our lives can become reintegrated with one another, giving proof that God's gospel is saving and working in the world. That's why the world will know we're His disciples, because we shouldn't be able to love and serve one another like this. It shouldn't be possible. But God's Spirit makes it possible. I think sometimes we find it frustrating and counter to God's call to mission to spend time together, to devote ourselves to the fellowship and life together as His church. But please hear me this morning. This kind of living didn't detract from God's mission or presence in the world, as we see it here in Acts 2. Instead, it led to the early church having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We are not looking here at Life Connection Church for Life Connection's presence to be known and felt across Kansas City or the world. We want and long for the glory of God, for His presence to be known and felt in every area of life that we live. And Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, it's where two or more of God's people are gathered that He's present. Jesus didn't send out his disciples individually, but in Luke 10:1, we see that he sent them out two by two in pairs. Ephesians 2, verse 22 says that we are all together being built into a temple for God's presence to dwell. That's what we do when we are gathered together, as God's presence dwells there. And it's together that we make up God's body through the gifts and love that we share with one another. The church and its gatherings, our relationships, our friendships, discipleship together are not counter to life on mission. They are the very means through which it is meant to happen, because it's how God's presence is brought with us into the world. It's our sacrificial love for one another that displays to the world that we follow a different Lord and a different Master. And we are inviting them into life with Him together with us, because He's in our presence now as we dwell and live and love together. The church, its people, are not optional to the Christian life, but have been designed specifically for the Christian life to be lived out in among. God has never been in the business of saving a person. We don't see that kind of language in the Scriptures. He is here to save a people. God designed and chose Israel for this purpose, to display to the world His goodness and His glory through their devotion together to Him as a nation. And the church is now the new Israel, responsible for doing this very thing in the whole world in which we now live. We are the city on a hill, the light in a dark room. This is why He has designed us for devotion to His church. It's not a candle on a hill. It's a city on a hill that He's called us to be. Every opportunity we have to gather, to sacrifice for one another, to love one another, is an opportunity to live as God designed us so that He might get the glory. When the church in Acts lived this way, it says that awe came upon every soul at the works that God did through His apostles. That there was praising of God and joyful and grateful hearts to God for what He had given them. And it was the Lord then that added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is about God. This is about His glory. And when we live together in the ways God intended, He gets the glory as He calls and draws His people to Himself. Church membership and participation is our responsibility then to live as God ordained and designed us, under the care and oversight of one another, that we might grow in our devotion to Jesus and His Word, that we might be made holy and spotless as the bride prepared for the return of our groom, Jesus. It's through the church, our life and devotion to its Savior. The Word that directs us and the people that make up its body, that the world knows who Jesus is and what He has done. In other words, the church is how the world knows who His representatives are. It is God's Spirit through His church that is meant to encourage and care for us, to teach us, to keep us on the narrow path towards Jesus. We have been given, as God's people, the greatest of responsibilities and charges from our King to represent Him to the world and to call others to do the same. Maybe just some quick practical things to consider. I've already gone too long, but I want to make this point here. Some ways to consider what it looks like to devote ourselves to the people of God, to the church. Prioritize and make your calendar with the church in mind. If you know there are events coming up where it is important for the life of our church to show the world what it looks like to live together as His disciples, try to make it a priority to be there. Know what's coming. I will tell you, on the Church Center app, you can see every single event through the end of the year on there. You can know what's on the church calendar. It's there. I would say, secondly, intentionally build relationships and friendships here. This integration is what so often keeps the church from living in community. We have to do things here and here, and I have friends here. I got to be sure I'm over here. What if instead we figured out how to do those things together? What if the things I like doing were the things that I just submitted myself to doing with each other out of reverence for Christ? When we begin to reintegrate our lives this way, we can know each other well enough to serve and sacrifice for one another. You can speak the truth of God's word into one another's lives, both in encouragement and in challenge, so that we can be on mission together. If I'm not reintegrated into life with one another, I can't be on mission with you guys because I'm too busy doing it something over here. I want to do it with you guys. I've said that's what I'm committed to doing, to partnering together for the glory of God and transform lives by the power of the gospel. That's what we are about here at Life Connection Church, and I want to do that together. That's why we become partners here. That's why we become members here, is because we're saying, this people is who I want to do this with. And so we make it a priority to do these things together with each other, because God's Spirit designed devotion to His church for His glory. So let's do that together. Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that You would help us to encourage one another, love one another as Jesus loved us, to show the world what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus by our love for one another. And so I ask for Your help in this, because we cannot do this on our own. We need Your Spirit to move and empower and strengthen us to use our gifts that You've given us, to use Your word that You've given us, to love and serve the people of our church. Jesus, I ask above all things, would You help us to be devoted to You? We know it begins here with a submission to Your authority, to Your kingship, to You as Savior and God. That's where things begin, so that we can then submit ourselves to one another out of reverence to You as our King and Savior. And so help us to be a people that take seriously Your call, Your authority, Your word, that we might be a people devoted to Your church for Your glory, as we love one another, serve one another, and show the world what You've done in our lives together. Would Life Connection Church, Father, become a place, a city on a hill, in our neighborhood, in our city, and across the world, where people know that we love You, follow You, and serve You above all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.